2 Corinthians chapter 4. Last week we talked about not preaching ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And before that, we talked about the sufficiency of the Spirit, the glory of God, the commendation that comes by converts or others that you lead to the Lord. And we talked about in chapter 2 there, talked about death and deliverance, the being established, settled, having the right sorrow and the right sympathy. We talked about how our sweet Savior is our sweet Savior, and how we do not corrupt the Word of God. And in chapter 1, we talked about the comfort and consolation that the God of all comfort is to us. And here today, we're going to deal with the concept of persecution mainly. And we're going to go, Lord willing, through the rest of the chapter here. And then next week, we'll begin in chapter 5. And then I have kind of a mini-series planned for part of chapter 6 there on approving ourselves as ministers of God. So in chapter 4 here in verse number 8, we begin. It says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to open it today, and Lord, to look at just all that you would have for us today. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what it is that you would have us to learn today, and how you would have us to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray for each one that is here today. Lord, I pray that you would just clear our minds, Lord, of the events of the week and the things that we have to do. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'd help us to think here now of what you're teaching us, Lord. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. We just pray that you'd meet with us, Father. Lord, if we come together and we open your word and we talk about it, Lord, and you're not here to give conviction, to give encouragement, Lord, if you're not meeting with us, then we meet in vain. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that we would just be all about hearing from you today and all about listening and obeying you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, talking here about persecution, it says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. This statement here that Brother Paul makes, that he gives to the Corinthians here in the Word of God, this statement here is concerning all of the different trials and tribulations, the persecution that they're going through. They're troubled on every side. You're going to see later on all the things that Paul went through. Well, he's going to list them all. We're not going to talk about it today, but when we get to that, you'll see the list of all the things that he went through and all the things that he's dealing with. But he says here, in summary of it, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now we're going to talk about the rest of this, but I just want to take a detour just for a moment. We're going to begin to discuss this issue of persecution, this issue of God's people being persecuted, being treated badly. And let's look at the first New Testament example here that we have is Matthew chapter number 14. If you turn over to Matthew chapter number 14, you'll find our brother John the Baptist in Matthew chapter number 14 says in verse number 3, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her." You see, Herod had Herodias as his wife, who was also the wife of his brother Philip. And so he had stolen her. And John says that it is not lawful for you to do that. So Herod got mad at John's preaching and laid hold on him and put him in prison. And then verse number 5, it says, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And the disciples came, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. This persecution we see take place. Anybody want to take a guess at why John the Baptist was in prison? I told you, by the way. Yes, sir. Because he called Herod out on his sin. Was John right to do so? Couldn't John have just kind of gone with the flow? I mean, Herod's like a king. I mean, John could have just left it alone. Was it John's business to be meddling in Herod's personal life? I'm being somewhat facetious. Yes, it was a public matter. And the question comes up when a preacher is preaching, what do you think about this? And John says, it's not right. It's not lawful for him to have her. And so John was thrown into prison for preaching the truth. For preaching the truth, and it hurt somebody's feelings. So they threw him in prison. There was persecution. Luke chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from you from or separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Another passage. I want to make sure that I'm not going to bring this up later. Actually, I may be bringing it up later. But I'll go ahead and quote it now, and we'll deal with it again later. But another passage which the Lord spoke through Paul when he was writing to Timothy. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, the life that we've been called to is not a life of comfort, not a life of ease. There's another song that we could have sung. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain supported by thy word. You see, we're on a battlefield. I don't mean that we need to be fighting physically or that we need to be combative or have a combative nature about us. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that we're to do all to stand, and we're to stand having our loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and having the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. We're to have this armor. He says to stand with the whole armor of God, and doing all to stand. Now this stand is a spiritual stand from our standpoint. However, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons they're not carnal, they're not worldly, they're not physical. Our weapons are spiritual, but the weapons of the world, but the world does not have those weapons. The world doesn't have those spiritual weapons. So because they can't take us down by spiritual means, now in some cases they'll try to discourage and take us down in that manner, but because they can't do that, as Jesus said, the world would hate us because we're like him, because it hated him. If they hate the master, they'll hate the servant. But what they do in response, because they can't fight back spiritually, is they fight back physically. And this is why God's people get persecuted. And so as we look through here, we're going to look at some examples here. John chapter 15 and verse number 18. On the wrong page. There we go. Jesus said, henceforth I... No, that's verse 15. Let's go down to 18. It says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. And I was just paraphrasing all this, but remember the word that I said unto you. Verse number 20 here, he says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So he gives us this admonition, this warning, this promise that we're going to see that persecution. Well, after he gave his life in persecution, and then he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, we see the church that he started begin to go through persecution. Acts chapter 5, and we're going to kind of like run through the book of Acts. I may not read all the verses, I may just summarize, but Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. This is, let me just back up just a little bit. Let's look at verse number 25. It says, and it came... Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison. These were the apostles. They were put in prison, and then they were back out preaching. It says, are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? What do you do when you're told you can't preach Jesus? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then he gives the further explanation there. And in verse number 33, it says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They wanted to kill them. And then Gamaliel stood up and said, hey, wait, if this is of God, you don't want to fight against God. But if it's not, it'll come to naught. Then verse number 40 says, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You see, even though in the face of this persecution, they kept going, they kept on preaching, they continued on. And then we see here in chapter 6, verse number 8, we see that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then we see that shortly thereafter, he's taken. And they have some that come and they can't resist the spirit by which he speaks. And then he's taken and he's brought before the elders. And they're trying to bring him up on accusation. Then he begins to preach, and he preaches from verse 1 of chapter 7 on down to verse 60. He just preaches and preaches. He goes through the Old Testament talking about what God did and how he set up things and how he blessed with Moses and all of this. And then he turns it to them in verse number 51. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? For they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the first martyr, the first one who died for the faith. The first one who died for the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, many others, the other apostles, prophets, died in the Old Testament for the preaching that they preached the truth of the Word of God. But this is the first after Jesus came and said that we would have that same persecution that he had. Well, it begins to be fulfilled here with Stephen. He's martyred for his faith. And in fact, as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see over and over and over again, we see this persecution taking place. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, And Saul, who was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. We see that Saul, it says that he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He's scattering them. He's doing all of this wickedness. And we see in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and declared of him, or desired of him, letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so you see, he goes, he's going off to Damascus, which is just northeast of Jerusalem. He's going to go off into, which is another area, right? He goes out of Judea into Samaria. He's going to go up there, and he says, he wants to go up there and drag people back to Jerusalem for them to be tried for their crime of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, tried for their crime of preaching Christ. And we see he goes up there, and on his way up there, we see in verse number 3, it says, And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose and from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. You see, so Saul came face to face with Jesus, and now he's blind. And then we see brother Ananias comes to him as the Lord came to Ananias and said, Go to Saul and tell him that I sent you and baptize him, because at this point Saul, on the way to Damascus, he was converted. He called Jesus his Lord. He recognized that he was the Lord, and he said, What wilt thou have me to do? He says, Go to the city. So he goes. He trusted in Christ on the road to Damascus, and then he goes to Damascus, where he was planning on persecuting the church there in Damascus, where he was planning on hauling off Christians to Jerusalem to be persecuted for their faith. But instead, he meets the Lord Jesus, and he's saved, and then he publicly testifies of his salvation through baptism there in Damascus by Brother Ananias. And then we see that not very long after that, verse number 23, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Same guy that was on their side. Same guy that was like one of the best hunters of Christians. One of the best persecutors of the churches. And they're now taking counsel to kill him. Because he got saved. Well, why are they taking counsel to kill him? Not just because he got saved, but it says right after this takes place, it says, when he received meat, he was strengthened. And in verse number 19, then was Saul certain days with the disciples in Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. So we see him get saved, and we hear him preaching Christ in the synagogues, that he was the son, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name on his this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Then we see after a short time the Jews took counsel to kill him. This is the first attempt at his life, and he's let out, or he's able to sneak out of the city and get out of there before they got him. So then we see he goes down the wall in a basket. They let him down the wall in a basket at night. So he gets out of there. But then in we see now that the churches had rest because he was no longer running after them. In chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, it says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. Something I just want to just side note, point out real quick here. This is the first time in the book of Acts that uses the word churches, plural. Because before this point, it was one church scattered. And then after Saul was saved, we see that they had rest, and now they were able to establish as individual local churches in their various places. And then, not only were they able to establish as individual local churches, but they multiplied as local churches, multiplied more and more local churches everywhere. And then we see that from this point all the way to chapter 12, they had rest. The churches had rest. And then we see chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about the time that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So we see James dying. Then in chapter 3, or I'm sorry, in verse 3 of that same chapter, verses 3 through 11, we see the account of Peter being arrested, and then the Lord delivers him with an angel. And then we see in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, the Lord sends Barnabas and Saul out of Antioch to go preaching all over. They travel preaching. And then we see there's opposition in Antioch of Pisidia in chapter 13, verse number 44 and 45. It says, in the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Praise the Lord. Could you imagine? You go out there. I mean, could you imagine? We're talking about Brother Adams going to a small town out on the outskirts of Indianapolis, and he goes out there, and maybe he goes out there his first Sunday, and he preaches, and maybe preaches in a public area or something besides just at the church. And then the next thing you know, the next week, the whole city comes. That'd be exciting, wouldn't it? But look at what happens next. When the Jews saw the multitudes there filled with envy, and spake against those sayings which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary then that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And we see this whole city coming among them, and then we see that not very long after that, they have problems. people contradicting and blaspheming and all of this. And then they ended up leaving in 51, verse 51, it says, but they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. So in Iconium, they're there now, new city. And verse 5, when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So they go to the next city and they're like, well, we'll go preach here. And then next thing you know, they hear somebody's wanting to throw stones at them and kill them. And then in verse number 19, we see in another city, there says in verse number 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. This is in Lycaonia, Lystra. It says, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They executed him. But in this is how be it, verse number 20. As the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, so he gets stoned to death, like they throw stones on him and think that he's dead. And then he gets up, and the next day he goes to another city and preaches the gospel. It's like, whew, wow. Then it says that he goes confirming, verse number 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. He says, this is what we're going to do. And this was just his first trip from Antioch as he goes out. And then he returns to Antioch and gives a report there in verse number 27. But we see all this happening in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed there unto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So we see this, all of this taking place. Man, time flies when you're having fun. We're halfway through the book of Acts. I'm just going to give you a quick, like, run through the rest of the book of Acts. Chapter 16, verse 23, you see that they're beaten and imprisoned. In chapter 17, verse 5, they're assaulted in Thessalonica. They're released and they leave in verses 9 through 10. And then the people of Berea are stirred up and Paul is sent away in verses 13 through 14. And then in chapter 17, verse 16, there's disputing in Athens. And then they called him a babbler in verse 18. They said, what will this babbler say? And then things are stirred up in Corinth in chapter 18, verse 12. And Sosthenes is beaten in chapter 18, verse 17. And they go to Ephesus in verse 19. And then in Ephesus, we see the Ephesian tumult, or the huge crowd that comes together. And everybody's going crazy. And then chapter 19, verses 26 to the end there. And then we see that Paul is headed off to Jerusalem in chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, and then 21, verse 13, and mentions that he's headed off to there. He's when he gets there, he's taken and beaten, and they attempt to kill him in chapter 21, verse 28 through 32. Then we see that there's fastings that take place in his life in chapter 27, verse 9, and then verses 33 through 35. We see shipwreck takes place in chapter 27, verse 41. And then we'll go ahead and take a peek at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We see him summarize all these things. We'll just go there real quick just to see what he says here on the things that he's gone through concerning this persecution. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, in verse number 23, it says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in those things concerning mine infirmities. You notice here, though, that we'll talk about the context and we'll talk about all that when we get to chapter 11. But you notice here that Paul's gone through a lot for his Christian faith. He's gone through a lot for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I sometimes, when things get busier, when things get difficult, or we want to go share the gospel with somebody and they say, I'm not interested. We're like, we let that ruin our day. Well, just imagine, instead of saying, I'm not interested, they say, I'm not interested. And a matter of fact, come here. And they drag you off by the nape of your neck and they throw rocks on you. Or they beat you with a whip. 39 lashes. Tearing your skin off and stuff. That's not cool. But imagine the persecution that we go through today is if we're talking to somebody at their front door, they slam the door in our face. Or maybe somebody will yell at us when we're downtown sharing the gospel. Or maybe somebody will reject us. But you see, what he was going through there was quite a bit different. He said, we're troubled on every side, not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if ye be buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. I'm not saying that we should all go out and try to find an opportunity to get beat up, or that we should all go out and pick a fight. That's not what they were doing. They weren't picking fights. They were just preaching the truth and being beaten for it. They were preaching the truth and being arrested for it. They were preaching the truth and being murdered for it. We should be preaching the truth no matter the consequences. We should be sharing the gospel no matter the consequences, and recognize that we will suffer persecution. But, of course, we don't go out and try to bring persecution on us, but we don't refrain from doing right so that we don't get persecuted. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And here's the rest of that passage I was quoting earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Chapter 4 of the same book, in verses 6 through 8, it says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. He says in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken, yet we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Let's look at, I'm going to read to you the final moments of, the end of Paul's life here. This is from the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I believe. I didn't reference where I got it. It's a quote from, I believe it's either Fox's Book of Martyrs or the Martyr's Mirror, which is it's about that big. It's in there, actually. You can look at it. "The great apostle of the Gentiles was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a native of Tarsus in Cilicia, and before his conversion was called Saul. After suffering various persecutions at Jerusalem, Iconium, Lystra, Philippi, and Thessalonica, he was carried prisoner to Rome, where he continued for 2 years, and was then released. He afterwards visited the churches of Greece and Rome, and preached the gospel in Spain and France, but returning to Rome, he was apprehended by Nero and beheaded." This is Paul the Apostle. He said this in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." Ask yourself today, how much concern do I need to have on the things that are seen? How much concern do I need to have on these little things of this life? My comfort, my peace. Should I not rather have more concern on the things which are eternal? Think about those around you and the spiritual need that they have. We all need to be sharing the gospel with others, no matter the cost. And the fact is, the Lord promised us it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us sometimes very dearly, physically. But we don't look at those things. We look at what it pays us when we see people come to the Lord and trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your servants, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for even the persecution, because we know in that time we can look to you for strength. Lord, none of us have really experienced persecution like your apostles did. Lord, we pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, to not to seek that persecution out, Lord, but to be faithful to preach the gospel as we ought to, Lord. And if the persecution happens, or when it happens, as you promised, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Lord, when it happens, Lord, we pray for your grace and your strength to endure and to rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer for your name. But Lord, we pray, Father, that we would first be counted worthy to share your name among those around us, Lord. Help us, Father, to be faithful to preach the gospel. Lord, we pray, Father, for those that hear the message, Lord, that they would turn to you and trust you, Lord. Father, we pray now that as we take just a moment to